We start with a word of prayer.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here to hear from you in your text that you have for us this morning. We do pray, Lord, that we will learn about endurance, how you call us to endure to the end. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives and gotten us here to this point. We do look forward to the future. We do pray, Lord, that you give us patience during this time. Help us to meditate on you and your promises. And Lord, would you bless this time? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of us have read a children's Bible story book before. Some of the most popular stories are about Noah's flood, Joseph's coat, maybe David and Goliath, a lot of action there for the kids, Daniel and the lion's den, the fall of Adam and Eve. But what about the story of Job? Has anyone read that story to their child before? This is such a crucial story to hear and learn from. I want us to begin there to really set the tone for our text this morning in the book of James. So go to Job chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. And if you have children, definitely read this to them, maybe tonight before they go to sleep. Now, we know the context here. This is his second big trial after losing all of his possessions, his means of wealth, his children. He's going to go through another trial. Satan will try to tempt Job to curse God, yet we know God will be glorified through this trial. So let's read Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so why should we share this story with our children? Not only to teach them patience, but to teach them to trust God in every trial. So the topic for today is going to be patience. The title is Being Patient During Trials. We're going to be in James chapter 5, so go there now. James chapter 5, we're going to read verses 7 through 12 today. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. And why is this so important for us to learn? As believers, we are going to go through various trials in life. We know if Christ suffered, we shouldn't be surprised if the world comes after us. In our text, we're going to learn the importance of having this godly attitude during dark times. We need to have patience. We're called to be patient. And today, we're going to learn how to be patient. I'm sure many of us struggle with this. I don't know about you, but recently I was waiting on a line at the DMV. I actually left this DMV, drove 15 minutes to another DMV, and it was much quicker. But this goes deeper than waiting. This is about counting the cost to suffer for the cost of Christ. We need to know that Jesus is worth it. So the outline for today, we're going to look at the context, 3 points about patience, 2 applications, and then we'll conclude. So let's begin with looking at the context, and I really want us to consider how James uses this topic of endurance. All right, so this is going to help us in how he talks about patience in this passage of ours. So go to James chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses. And we know that endurance, it's found right at the beginning in his first exhortation. From this, we know that we need to press on and to work for the glory of God. and to grow in wisdom. So let's look at the first verse here, James chapter 1, verse 2. And look what he says. He starts it off. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that what? The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance or steadfastness have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he starts off his 50 exhortations with, you need to consider it as joy. What? That you are going to go through trials and you're going to have to endure. So there's going to be much endurance in this whole book. Continuing, look at verse 12. What does he call that man who perseveres under trial? Verse 12 tells us, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. This person was enduring to the end and they're gifted the crown of life. Look at verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Again, endurance is about doing works for God. And so this person abides in looking at the law of liberty, loving your neighbor as yourself. Verses 26 to 27 is the main idea of the whole book of James. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. So we see here that a person that is enduring in the faith, they're going to control the tongue, they're going to care for the needy, and we see here they're going to not be people of the world, but people of the word. And continuing, chapter 2, verse 8, we also see this theme of endurance. We see that in verse 8, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for you are doing well. So the person is going to love their neighbor as themselves. Verse 12, it says, so speak and so act, as those are to be judged by the law of liberty. They're going to persevere in how they speak and how they act, knowing that the Lord is their judge. And then we continue in chapter 2, verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This person is going to endure in their works. They're going to show their faith by their works. They're going to love others. And continuing, chapter 3, verse 18, talks about, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So they're going to, in wisdom, not only promote and produce peace, they're also going to have good behavior in their deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. So as you see, they're continually enduring in the faith by doing good works. Two more verses. Chapter 4, verse 15. It talks about, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and do that. So the person has God's goals in mind. They're saying, God, what is it that you want? I want to endure to the end, knowing that I'm going to do all things to the glory of God. And I'm going to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this and do that. And lastly, chapter 5, verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. This believer, he perseveres in that he has meekness. So even when the world opposes him, he's able to trust God during his trials. And so endurance is a huge topic in our book. Believers have to endure in all these ways. And so let's look at chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. I think this is going to help us out too as we get into our passage this morning. We see that this text really parallels with our text. We're going to see that they both deal with the topic of speech. So what did we learn in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 4? That there were two ways to judge. One is foolish, that is, you're slandering a brother, and you're not understanding that God is the final judge, which is sinful ultimately when you think you're the final judge. This is judging in pride and selfishness. And then the other way of judging was in wisdom. They judge with God in mind, and that he is the final judge. And so they're humbled, and they say, you know what, I'm not going to slander my brother. Their speech instead is full of mercy, and they understand they need to be like the merciful judge. All right, and then lastly, the immediate context. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5. If you were here last week, you remember what we spoke about. The golden man. He had many issues. He was prideful, he lived for sinful pleasures, and he committed many injustices. And ultimately, he's going to be judged for his corrupt actions. They were he was the one that was mistreating and killing the just, if you remember. And they were killing those that were innocent, that were crying out to God. And God heard their cries and promises, I will serve justice. Vengeance is mine. So the question is, tick-tock, tick-tock, when? When, Lord, when are you going to serve justice? Now, if you remember from last week, James hinted at the answer. He said, in the last days, in the day of slaughter, when talking about judgment for the wicked. But James is going to get into a little bit more detail here in our text, and he's going to explain when justice will be served. Now, we know, guys, the great temptation of suffering is to be bitter, and we start to just blame God. So James is going to remind us here that when we handle trials, we need to meditate on the promises of God. So let's look at our first verse in James chapter 5, verse 7, and it's our first point for today. Pending in patience. Pending in patience. Look at James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, the word pending, why do I use it? I think it's going to help us illustrate what it feels like right now. I don't know about you, but maybe you're waiting on your taxes from the New York State Department. I recently called them, and they said, your case is pending. All right, it's been 3 months, and they're saying you're probably going to take another month. So my case is pending. I'm still waiting for my refund. But beloved, this refund does not compare to the prize that is pending for all believers. James is going to explain that we're pending for something so much better. So let's look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says, therefore. So we must take into context this word here, therefore. With all that oppression, that suffering, even death in mind, with all that sin and the world just going after us, James, he doesn't say, yeah, just dwell on it and feel bad about it, cry about it. No, he gives an exhortation, and he says and commands us to what? Be patient. It's a calling to long suffering, to stand firm in the midst of chaos, something that's not possible in the flesh. We know that this is only accomplished through the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22. What does it say? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Only the wise person will be patient. They understand that there's a purpose behind every trial. And so notice who James addresses here. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren. This is not talking about the rich, the wicked, who were persecuting. He's talking rather to believers who are being persecuted. And so he begins with this word, brethren, since the first chapter. Remember, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The last time he said this was in James chapter 4:11, when he called them to stop with your slander. And so he addresses not people of the world, but people who are pending for the ultimate prize. But they must persevere in patience. So James calls them to be patient until. There's this fixed duration of time that we have to wait. They're called to be patient until the end. And it might feel like a long time, but it's worth every second of patience. And it says we need to wait until the coming of the Lord. Now, eschatology, it shouldn't confuse us. It should encourage us. We need to stop trying to figure out what's the date that Jesus is coming back. Is it 2024, March 25th, maybe at 12 o'clock? No, rather we need to start hoping in his return. Trust in the certainty that he is returning. The second coming of Christ should motivate us to be patient. It's the arrival of our King. What's better? Nothing. And remember what we learned last week. He will serve justice. But some of you may respond, well, Kevin, you know, it's been 2,000 years. It might happen, maybe not in my lifetime, though. Beloved, we are not supposed to think that way. Now, the last point I want to make in regards to pending impatience is that the time is near. So look at the end of verse 8. And I'm going to be around all over the place here in our passage. But look at the end of verse 8, talking about the coming of the Lord. For the coming of the Lord is what? Near. So, beloved, we know that Christ is coming back soon. No matter your eschatology, we can all agree that Christ's return is imminent. The last time the word near was used, it was in James chapter 4, verse 8, when James, he tells us about that promise in Scripture that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And so here in James chapter 5, verse 8, we have this promise that the return of Christ is near. And so the Lord has instructed his followers to be ready and watching. If they have believed that Christ would not return until centuries later, they would have had no occasion to actually watch for his return. And beloved, it's wrong to think that the disciples, they were certain that they will live during the return of Christ. They were no more certain of it than we are today. So yes, we do know Christ, he might not return in our lifetime, but that doesn't mean we just chill on the couch. The time is near. We're called to be patient in the meantime. And so James gives us pictures of patience. This is our second point for today. He gives us pictures of patience to encourage us to be patient. So let's read the first picture out of the four we have in this passage. Look at James verse 7 again. James verse 7. And look at the second part of it. It says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. And so here we have the first picture. It's a picture of a farmer. Can also be translated husbandman. This will come into play later in our applications, but we need to understand what this farmer is doing. So he's an independent landowner or a tenant farmer, and the Jewish readers that live north of Palestine, they will get this illustration that James is using here. They understand what it is that a farmer is going to do. So what does it say here? This farmer waits for the precious fruit or produce of the soil. He is looking forward to the harvest, but he knows that there's this interval time of growth and development that needs to take place before he can expect any fruit. And so he's wise. He has this right attitude and mindset about life. He is patient. He understands just how valuable this fruit is. He knows that it took much work, but ultimately, if he doesn't get any fruit, his life is at stake. And so the main idea here is that this farmer is trusting in God for provision. Now, the word here for wait, it conveys the thought of looking expectantly for something. It says, okay, I know that this fruit, I can't grow it by myself. It has to come from without me. And so he recognizes that the fruit is not simply the result of his own personal activity, but he is dependent upon outside forces of himself that he cannot control. So he realized, I cannot control. I don't have 100% control over the crops. And so he understands he needs the mercy of God, and he trusts him. So James uses this word again. He says, until. Now, he's doing this to illustrate that there's a duration, and there's this time that has to be taken place. So he states, until the early and late rains. Now, without the rains, we know the crops will fail. The early rains, what were they needed for? To soften the hard-baked soil. So after the summer, you have the soil that's really just hard-pressed. So the rains, the early rains, softens it up so then they can plow and sow. And then obviously in the winter, there's plenty of rains. But if there's a delay of these early rains, that means there's a huge possibility that the crops will fail. And so the later rains, they're usually in April or May. And now these later rains, they were actually accompanied by warmer temperatures. So rather than the winter where it was cold, this is warm rain. And that's important because it matures the crops. So the longer this rain continues, the greater the possible yield. So rain was very important for the farmer. Now, one observation I want to make here about this picture of patience is that the point is not the length of the waiting, but rather the need to remain patient during this period before the harvest. So God knows what we need, but we need to depend on him. So we're called to have this anticipation rather than anxiety. So I know you guys are probably familiar with Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. I talked about it a little bit last week, where he, on the Sermon on the Mount, is saying you cannot serve God and wealth. And then he goes into talking about the importance of not being anxious about tomorrow. So what does he do there, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, look at the birds, right? Similar to what James does here. He says, behold, look at the farmer. And so what he did there was he showed us this picture of a bird getting provision from God. And then he says, don't you see? God cares more about his children. He will provide for you. Don't be anxious. And so we see that the context there was, don't trust in wealth. Don't make that your idol in life, but rather trust in me, trust in God. We ought to seek first God and his righteousness. So again, there we have that other picture of patience from Jesus. Now we want to continue to another picture of patience. Look at James chapter 5, verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. So we talked about the farmer. The next picture here is in James chapter 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who speak in the name of the Lord. Now the prophets here, they're an example or model for us, a pattern. Knowing what they went through, that should spur one to pursue patience. You can read about Jeremiah. Anyone read the book of Jeremiah? And all that he went through, he was beaten. He was called a liar. He was left to die in mud. These prophets, they had this true character as they demonstrated faith in God amid such suffering. They had so much distress. And this picture, it shouldn't cause us to be discouraged, but rather look what Jesus says about this picture of the prophets and their patience in Matthew 5, 12. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted who? The prophets. So James tells us here that they spoke in the name of the Lord. So we have this huge observation we need to make from this verse, and that is that the Lord's servants are not exempt from ill treatment. Beloved, do not fear. Continue proclaiming the truth. He is near. The time is short. What matters is his name to be glorified. And so we need to have this heavenly mindset about persecution, and we need to be patient. Now let's look at the next picture of patience. So we talked about the farmer, talked about the prophets. Look at the beginning of verse 11 here. We count those blessed who endured, and you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing. So we have here Job as the prime example. He endured and he is considered blessed. Now, I believe James has Matthew 5, 11 in mind when he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. What do the prophets and Job have in common, beloved? They all endured. They were patient in the midst of great suffering. And James, ironically, he uses a picture of a rich man, right? Last week we talked about how this rich person was wicked. Here he uses the picture of a rich man. Job had plenty. However, we don't observe him being judged by God, but rather this picture is one of faithfulness. As Job endures much pain, God is with him. And Job can yell in the midst of all of these boils on his face and just terrible suffering. He can say, though he slay me, I will have hope in him. And so James uses this example of Job. Why? Because he has an honorable place in the Jewish thought. Remember, the context, he's speaking to Jewish Christians. And in this story, it just clicks for them. Job, we know, is listed with Noah, Daniel, as an example of personal righteousness in Ezekiel 14. And we know that this person that is patient is going to be a person that is holy. So in the face of all unexplainable suffering, Job is this memorable model of endurance under tremendous testing, for under it all, he remains loyal to God. So consider Job's reaction to when he loses his possessions and children. He worships God in Job chapter 1, verse 20. This is what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He acknowledges who is in control of his life, and he praises the sovereign Lord in his suffering. Have you ever done that, beloved? Have you ever praised Him in the midst of suffering? We should. It's not easy, I know, but He hears your cries and He cares for you. So you ought to cast your burdens on Him. Don't keep it in. Tell Him about it. Now, the audience of James, they have heard the story of Job, but they also have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The word for outcome, that can be translated end or goal or purpose. Then, so the meaning is that the goal that God had in view in allowing all of Job's suffering to come upon him was revealed. It was this, to refute Satan's slander and to vindicate and strengthen Job's faith. Now, just one quick observation I want to make in this verse is that suffering reveals who are truly saved. Throughout James, we observe this theme of salvation and the importance of not being deceived. And so here, we are reminded, forgetful hearers will not be saved, only doers of the word. People that say they have faith but no works, they are not truly saved. And our text shows us that those that don't truly endure to the end, they will not be saved. I want you to think about the parable of the sower for a minute. In Matthew 13, what do we see there? There are some that do not understand the gospel in their pride. There are others that are more concerned about the world and money. And then we have in verse 20, it tells us that there are those that are sown on rocky soil. And there's a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but then he has no firm root in himself. It's only temporary. And when affliction and persecution comes, they're like, all right, I'm out. Forget the Christian walk. They fall away. And so, why did Job endure to the end? Well, he was sown on good soil. He is a man who hears the word, he understands it, and he bears fruits by the grace of God. So, let's consider our last picture of patience. The best picture by far. Look at the ending of verse 11. It says that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The Lord of patience, the most beautiful picture of patience. In James chapter 1, verse 5, He is the one who gives wisdom to all who ask Him. He is the giver of all things. He is the one that gives perfect gifts. And we know that His patience, it never changes, right? Because James chapter 1, 17 says there is no variation in Him. The Lord we serve, He is patient. I want us to turn to 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter, a couple books here, right? 2 Peter 3. I want you just to see just how patient our Lord is. And this is in the context of the end times as well. It's similar to our text. Look at verse 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, but by His word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, like those rich people we talked about last week. So here we have that the last days, it's going to be filled with fire and judgment. Look at verse 8 now. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So we see here just how awesome our God is and how He is not affected by time like we are. He is infinite and we are finite creatures bound by time. God is not bound by time. And then look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so we observe His loving patience. He is not slow to fulfill His promise. He has a purpose, and that is for the salvation of His elect. Remember, the time is near, and when He has saved those He intended to save, then He will return. Let's go back to James now, James chapter 5. So we notice that the Lord of patience is full of compassion. Psalm 103:8 states, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. James uses this picture of the Lord to greatly remind his readers that they need to remain loyal to God amid their trials. They also have to come to this personal realization of the kind nature of God. If you don't understand that God is kind, you're never going to be patient. And so they will observe how God is merciful and patient to them. The Lord of patience will not judge them like the wicked, but rather he will lavish his mercy on them. Now, I just want to make one amazing note here, that God, the God who revealed his abundant compassion and mercy in vindicating Job, he's the same today. So we must be encouraged that the same spirit of steadfast loyalty to God under affliction will certainly be rewarded by God. So we had plenty of pictures of patience, beloved. They should motivate us to be patient. Let's move on to our last point. Point number three, prescriptions of patience. Prescriptions of patience. And we're going to have two negative imperatives that James gives us and one positive one. So let's just do the two negatives first. James chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." So we have these pictures of patience. And if that didn't motivate you, now we're going to get these exhortations, these prescriptions of how we are to conduct ourselves in patience. And he's going to give us three reasons why we ought to. So the first one is, do not complain. This can be translated, do not groan, sigh, or grumble. Now, this is the opposite of patience. When we are patient, we're accepting God's will for our life, and we're not getting angry about it. The Israelites, we know, they were groaning in the wilderness when they didn't trust in God's provision. And in Exodus 16, we observe they are grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but we know they were ultimately grumbling against God. So in the midst of trials, James is commanding the people of God to be patient, to not complain against one another. We know that that's ultimately sin against God, because if you're truly complaining, it's because you're not trusting God. So, beloved, it's easy to fall into this temptation to grumble against one another who's very close to you. I don't know about you, but if you're married, you can easily shout to your wife or say something in anger to her. When there's pressure and let's say the bills aren't getting paid, something, oh, you're getting upset. It's easy to fall into that sin. And so it is quite natural for the readers of James, under pressure with, man, we can't provide for today. They're going through poverty, going through persecution. It's so easy to just start to get upset to your own brother in Christ. And so James gives them a reason to not complain. He writes, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Now we know that God disciplines those he loves. And if we do not make patience vital in our Christian walk, God will discipline us. He will teach us patience. Remember what God did to Moses when he lost his patience in the wilderness with the Israelites. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. A reminder to teachers, even you can lose your patience. So we need to be on guard. And we can also be disciplined as well, just like Moses. So James gives us another picture here. He says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. He wants us to look at this truth. If you remember James chapter 4, verse 12, what did it say there? God is the judge who's able to save and to destroy. And so he's in the business of helping his people. He is near to them, and he's ready to discipline them if needed. So we know God is in the business of saving and restoring his people. So we're going to look at the next prescription of patience. That was the first one there. Look at verse 12 now in this negative imperative. So the first one is do not complain. The second one here, verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So again, he reminds us of God's discipline and falling under judgment if we're in disobedience. James tells us, do not swear. Now, if you're patient, you understand, you have no need to swear because you're living in wisdom and honesty. Your yes will be yes, and your no will be no. And what James ultimately is doing here, like he often did throughout his book, is correct the Jewish common thoughts. They were thinking that oaths could be said whenever they wanted to, for anything. And it really revealed that there was a lot of hypocrisy going on, because there were people that were making oaths just to cover up their lies. And they also didn't understand the purpose of oaths in the Old Testament, and they made many oaths incorrectly. They were making some speech more honest than other speech. No, I really am telling you the truth by heaven or by earth, or whatever they're going to make the oath by. I am telling you the truth here. But then when they talk about something else, they're just like, yeah, let's just, not make an oath about this. So anyways, they are not doing oaths correctly, and so James has to correct them. This is similar to what Jesus did. Why don't we look at Matthew 5? Go to Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 5, verse 33. Look at the correlation with these passages. And we see here that Jesus, like he often does, like he did with thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, he goes to the heart of the issue here. Look at Matthew 5, 33. Says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you should not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make any oath by your head, or for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. So Jesus goes to the heart of the issue. He helps them understand that it's about being honest. You can go back to James chapter 5. And so ask yourself this question. Are you an honest person? And if you are, you have no need to make oaths. You're going to always be honest with whatever comments you're going to make. But if you ask that same question to yourself and you say, no, I'm not an honest person, you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be disciplined. You'll fall under judgment. That lack of honesty, it reveals also that you're not being patient. Because you got to come up with something and say, oh, I can't tell them the truth about this. And so a wise person, they know there's no need to make oaths. So I just want to make one quick comment on this verse. James here is not prohibiting official oaths, like when you're in the court and you got to stand there and make an oath. He's correcting everyday discourse in Jewish thought to prove integrity. So really the issue is truthfulness. All right, let's move on to our last prescription of patience. Now, I believe this is the heart of our passage here. So that's why we're going to end with it. Look at James chapter 5, verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 8, the heart of the passage, I believe. After the picture of the farmer, he says, you too be patient. And then look what he says here. Strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So here we have the last prescription to patience, to strengthen your hearts. You need to establish yourself. Be firm. And the obvious question is, how? How do I strengthen my heart? We know we have this personal duty to develop this attitude of courage and firmness in facing many trials. But how? Beloved, you got to keep your eyes on Him. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus. You need to go to Him in faith. You need to pray. And you need to ask Him for wisdom. We know Daniel, Noah, and Job, what did they all have in common? They were men of prayer. And so, how do we obey this command to be strengthened and firm in the faith? Our foundation needs to be on Christ and His words. We meditate on His promises. We raise our gaze to God, and we keep it there. We keep it on Christ. We know Hebrews 12, it tells us, we consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself so that we will not grow weary and lose hearts. We fix our eyes on Him, beloved, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And we look forward to His return. In the meantime, what do? We lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us, and we run with endurance this race that is set before us, and we are patient. We need to be patient, for we know He is coming soon. So let's consider these two applications for us today. Two applications, and we'll end with this. Number one, it's about the prayer of patience. And really, it's two questions that we have today. Are you pressing on in prayer? If you're not in regular prayer, you will not be patient. You need to walk by the Spirit. We know action is required on our part. So we need to get off the couch and get on our knees. We need to spend more time in prayer than we spend on our phone. I'm preaching to myself here. Second thing, the prize of patience. The question is, are you preparing to be in His presence? Are you preparing to be in His presence? You will finally be face to face with your King. The time is near. This should cause you to have this great joy and hope. We have to look forward daily to the prize of seeing Him. It's like when you waited for your wedding day on your honeymoon. You have this great celebration in mind. You're looking forward to it. However, our marriage day on earth will not compare to the marriage day in heaven. We should be filled with excitement and anticipation the next time you go on your calendar and you cross off this, the 23rd of August or whatever day it is. You remember it's one day closer to seeing the great celebration, the great wedding, to seeing your King. But in the meantime, we need to love our neighbor. We need to continue to serve our God. And we need to take His example of patience seriously. He is also looking forward to that wedding day. So in conclusion, we learn that we're called to be patient. We have hope in the return of Christ. We are not pending in uncertainty. We know that the return of Christ is near, so our future is certain. We observe just many pictures of patience here, like the farmer who waits for precious fruit. We are called to be patient. Like the prophets in persecution, we are called to be patient. Like Job, who endured much suffering, we are called to endure. And like the Lord was patient with us, we need to be patient towards others, even our enemies. We do not complain. We do not swear. Otherwise, we'll be disciplined. But rather, we strengthen our hearts in prayer and in God's word. We trust Him in all our trials, for we know He is there to help His children, just like He helped Job. And so we'll conclude with how we began. Go to Job chapter 42. And let this encourage you, beloved. Job chapter 42. One book to your left in the book of Psalms. Job chapter 42, verse 10. I want you to notice what Job does here. He prays for others, and God restores him, and the Lord blesses him. So let's read Job 42, verses 10 to 17. Now the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all he had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in the house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And look at this. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Beloved, we at times may focus on the physical treasures here, but just imagine the heavenly treasures. And so I end with this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your love for us. In the midst of trials, we can trust You. So we do pray for wisdom. Help us to see how You worked in the life of Job. And though we may not fully understand every trial, we know, Lord, You're near. You're near to us. And Lord, You have a purpose. And so help us to rely on You. Help us to trust in You and to prize You and seek You first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.